Next Sunday, you don't need to bring the food. You bring yourself, and we'll have kids' church, and it'll kind of be a normal service. We have guest speakers, Nolan and Cammie Sanders, who have been pastors in this district. They've been leaders of the youth in this district, and now they're missionaries themselves. So the heart behind the Harvest Festival speaker isn't to promote them. We're not giving them any part of that offering. We'll pay them. We give them all of our speakers. We give them an offering, but or an honorarium, but so they will get paid. But they're here. They're speaking to the heart behind Harvest Festival. They're not going to promote their own ministry, but instead speak to the heart behind missions. And so they've been on the pastor side of, you know, encouraging the congregation to give and invest and stuff like that. And so they're going to encourage us that way. So we're looking forward to next Sunday. Today we're going to be on our fourth core value. And what we've been doing, if you haven't been here in a little bit, is we have set a purpose or a mission statement for our church. And we've set some core values of what we believe. And we're getting that message out that everything we do in this church should be driven by these core values. And so we've talked through each one. I just want to recap for you. Our purpose is found in Matthew 22. And when Jesus is saying, what's the greatest commandment? Or people are asking him, what's the main thing? Okay? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're loving God and we're loving others. Bethel is a spirit-led family of believers where you will be welcomed and loved. And today's core value is kind of focused more on that, welcomed and loved. We are passionate about being transformed by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want everyone to feel welcome and accepted and loved here. But we don't want to stay the same. We're transformed by the power of God. Okay? When I was saved 40 years ago, I'm not the same person as I went through my teenage years and life. I wasn't a perfect Christian that had attained everything there ever was, right? It's a growing relationship with God. And it's a discipleship, and we should always be being transformed by the Word of God. We studied last week that the Word of God is very important to us, right? And then we're being Spirit-led, led by the Holy Spirit is another core value that we have. And so today, we're talking about we love people, and we want community. I didn't come up with this on my own, but some people have put a little play on the word community that we want unity to come to this community, right? This one isn't as self-defined as if when we say we are biblically based. You guys could have probably preached that message, right? That everything we do should be founded on the Word of God and based on that. Or being spirit-led, or loving God, like that's kind of a given for a church, right? So today, we're going to talk about the priorities. There's two main priorities to this core value. We love people, and we want unity among us. So as our mission or our purpose statement says, we love God, we love others. Okay, so if we love God and we love others, God loves the whole world, all of mankind. John 3:16, and there's probably a bunch of other verses that testify to that. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, his only son, to save us, right? Jesus doesn't only love the highest giver or the best behaved person or the coolest, right? Or the one that's going to benefit him the most. He loves all mankind. He loves everyone. Okay, so the first priority of this core value is we love people. We love everyone. We have a variety of ministry opportunities to reach everyone. Okay, we're going to talk about those here in a little bit, but more important than having a bunch of people and saying, oh, we love people, so let's fill up this building just to say we had 500 people, you know, in church this morning. More important than that is the value of unity among them, among all of us. We want and we need to be united. It was a very high priority in the early church in the book of Acts, and we're modeling ourselves after them. If you look at Acts 2, 42 is one of the verses we're kind of basing all of our mission statement, all of our core values around what was valuable in the early church. Well, that should work for us, and we should model that. And so Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of those things listed, they're doing together. Okay? They didn't do things completely on their own. It doesn't say, well, I don't want to get into all that. They're doing it together in unity. It was very important. Then it goes on to say in verse 44 through 47, all of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Are you hearing the unity words and phrases in this verse? They broke bread in their homes. That's basically communion when we take communion at this table. They would take communion when they were together. And they would eat together. And they would be with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then a couple chapters later, in timeline, maybe a month, maybe not even that, but in Acts 4:32, again, it reminds us that all the believers were one in heart and mind. Okay? Unity was very important among these early believers, early church believers. By chapter 4 of Acts, the number of believers had grown to thousands, and the emphasis on keeping in unity had grown as well. As the apostles traveled to other cities, and you can follow them in the book of Acts, as they would travel to other cities and they would establish a body of believers there, a group of believers there, a church would begin. The numbers of believers would multiply. Churches would be birthed, and they would go to another city, another town, and they would minister there, and believers would come, and they would start a church, and they would go to another town. And so all of this was happening, but still the top priority among them was unity. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? Are you following? I still have a couple more verses to share. The power of unity, okay? It wasn't Kevin's church and Bob's church, and you know, you can read some of the Corinthians had issues with, well, I follow Paul, well, I follow Peter. And Paul said, no, we all follow Christ. We're all one in him, all right? So in the church, to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. There's power in unity. I don't know how much examples that we can look at the world and see how divided we are on some things. Even as Christians, we can be, we can get where we're divided on some of our beliefs. Okay? And Paul is saying you need to be united. When there's unity, there's momentum and there's growth and there's power in that. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but Peter wrote to believers in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. He said, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 12, 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, your fingers, your arms, your legs, your toes, right? And these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And in a few verses later, in verse 16, he tells us, live in harmony with one another. The last verse I'll quote to you is from a prayer that Jesus prays. Jesus prays for us. Now in heaven, he's praying to God for us. But on earth during his ministry, he prays a lot in John chapter 17 for various topics and people. And in verse 20 of John 17, he prays for all believers, not just the ones within the sound of his voice, but for generations to come, even us today. He's praying and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us, right? That all of them may be one. Father, he says, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me and loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus says your unity is going to show the world Jesus, right? When you're getting along, when you're the body of believers is moving in unity, people are going to see that, and it's going to point them to Jesus, okay? What does it show the world? Just a quick side note, I won't get too far into this, but what does it show the world if Christians don't get along? Not here, but in other states. Okay, I've been part of churches where when you hear around the community, I'm like, oh. Hopefully my mom's not watching, but she is. No, just kidding. In my home church in Spokane, Washington, there was like 10 Assemblies of God churches, just Assemblies of God, because they had split off so many times. And instead of trying to work out their issues, we're just going to go start another church, right? So in that city, it's not even a large city, there was 8 to 10 Assemblies of God churches, let alone all the other denominations too. What does it show the community, okay, if you can't get along? Do I want to be a Christian if that's how Christians act? Like, oh, no, I don't really want to, okay? So we need to be united, okay? Now that we've established that all believers, we're all adopted into God's family, and we've become one body with Jesus Christ as the head of it, and we understand the importance of unity among that body and that family of God, we're going to look at how unity is then formed. Okay? These two terms, the family of God and the body of believers, may not click with you of how does that look? What's that mean? So family of God, when we say family of God, some of us may struggle that, well, I didn't have a good family upbringing. So if you say family of God, like, I don't want that, right? I don't want that family, that type of a family dynamic. Right? Or some of you may have a really good family life and family upbringing, and you're wondering, how does that translate into the church? This isn't, you know, they're not my family, right? And so we might have this struggle of, what's it mean that I'm part of the family of God? Or the body of believers. You may not understand this analogy that all of us are in like one body, and some of us are the ears, some of us are the fingers, and without one, we can't fully function, right? Okay, but as we talk about them, we can see how unity is formed through the coordination of the body, through the family dynamic of working together. Okay, so how is unity formed? How do we have a healthy family or a healthy body? How is this core value of loving people and building community accomplished? I'm glad you asked. There are a few ways, and there's probably more, but we're going to talk about those for the rest of this service. They're on the screen here. Okay? So the first thing is empathy. According to the dictionary, empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. When we try to understand what someone is going through, whether positive or negative, when we try to understand it and then share with them in that, okay, we will form unity. Unity will be built. Referring back to a couple of the verses I quoted earlier in 1 Peter 3:8, he says to be like-minded in one mind. That we should show brotherly love. That we should be sympathetic towards one another. And be kind and humble. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Celebrate good times. Hey, don't be jealous of the person that they're having great time. Rejoice with them. Weep with those who weep. So we should mourn with those going through tough times, difficult things happening in their life. We should share their burdens with them. Speaking of that, Galatians 6 verse 2 says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus taught this, to bear each other's burdens, right? Along the similar lines as the early church, when another person is burdened with a need, whether it's a material or financial, physical need or emotional need, if it's something that we can help them with, we should bear one another's burdens. Some of the things that this church does well, when we were talking about these core values, we just kind of laid out what we want to do, what maybe we do well. What I hear is positive about our church is that we are a friendly bunch, and that's good. I'm glad that people feel that way, okay? This is a peaceful place, like a refuge from the outside world, that we're encouraging, that we're full of joy. I love that. I've walked into churches where it was like a funeral home, and you're like, what do I say or do? I don't know. Okay? I love it when I come up here after the greeting time and I can't get you to stop talking and laughing and having fun. Okay? Or going into the men's breakfast or the Bible study Sunday mornings and you guys are having fun and you're encouraging one another. You're joyful, right? We're kind. Some of examples of how we bear another burden is we serve meals for people. We'll sign up and, you know, help someone, you know, for a week, and we share bringing meals to them. Or we help people with projects that they may have, or a fancy word called benevolence. If someone has financial need, we can help them in that way, okay? The early church says in that chapter 2 and 3 that from time to time they would sell their possessions and give the money to the person that had need. And so there's examples of that, okay? So that first one is empathy. Empathy forms unity. The second one is hospitality, or being hospitable, okay? Be friendly and welcoming to guests and all who enter. 1 Peter 4:8 simply says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Okay, if you're on the greeting team, we really appreciate that. And that I haven't seen anyone stand out there and say, oh, I have to be here to shake your hand, so I guess I'm going to shake your hand, right? And they're spraying, like, they have the latex gloves on and they're spraying the antibacterial stuff. Like, I don't really want to shake your hand, but I'm here serving the Lord, okay? We don't want you to do it while complaining, okay? How does being hospitable look in our context? It starts at the door, even at the parking lot. We have a picture of one of our greeters holding an umbrella for the person coming in. That's being hospitable. Not standing at the window watching them run through, you know, dodging rain. You know, okay, be hospitable. It doesn't matter whether this is your first time here or your 500th here, which when I put that number in, I was trying to calculate in my head, for someone to have gone here 500 times, that's every Sunday for the past 10 years. I don't know if any of you have been that faithful. Maybe you've been coming for 20 years, for half the, you know, 25 weeks of the year. Whatever it would be, whatever time this is that you've been in this church, when you walk in to those doors, we want you greeted with a warm handshake, a hug if that's appropriate, okay, and a good greeting. If you're brand new, we don't want you guessing where the restrooms are or where do I take my kids, how do I do this or that, okay? But that our greeters, our hospitality team, I've seen it in action just even in the past couple weeks. They're taking them to the nursery. They're finding me and introducing the person to me. This is where you need to go if you need this or that, okay? That is hospitality. If you're new with us and that hasn't happened, I'm sorry. Come up right here and I'll shake your hand. No, just kidding. Just kidding. We won't make it that awkward. But that's our goal of unity. Greeting time. I've talked about greeting time a couple times already. That is hospitality. That is being hospitable. If you don't want to shake hands or hug, you can stay in your seat. That's fine. We won't be offended. But throughout the New Testament letters, Paul, Peter, John, each one encourages the believers to greet each other, okay? Paul even says to do so with a holy kiss. In their culture, and some cultures still today, you would kiss the cheek of the person as you're greeting them. Okay? Not necessarily appropriate in America today, but a handshake, a hug, a greeting, hey, peace. Welcome here. Blessings on you today. Hey, anything like that is an appropriate, even biblical way of being hospitable. Okay, this builds unity by helping everyone that comes in to feel welcome and love. We love that banner that's right at the door. We hope you see that. We hope you feel that. It's not just a statement, but I think it's something that our church has done well for many years, way beyond before my time as pastor. It's something that so many of you, when I've asked you about your time here and when you started coming here or whatever, that's something that you point out, that you loved about our church, that we were welcomed here and felt that family type of atmosphere. And that's what we want to build and continue to do even better, right? We want everybody to know that they are welcomed and love. The next one is fellowship. Fellowship, I think we do really well here too. Spending time with each other to get to know one another and build those relationships. When you do that, unity happens, right? You're forming unity, you're building unity. These are the times that we have meals together or have activities together, do Bible studies together, game nights, whatever it would be. It's biblical. Acts 2:42, all right, it says that they would fellowship with one another. It wasn't all preaching, worshiping God, taking communion together, but they would hang out together. They had everything in common. So they would go to games together. They would go to community events together. They would do things to fellowship with one another. The early church believers fellowshiped together. They had so much in common, and they enjoyed spending time with each other, right? Hebrews 10:24 encourages believers to not forsake assembling together. And sometimes we as pastors say, if you're missing church, this is the commandment. You need to be in church. Hey, that's commanding us to fellowship with one another, not just you have to come to our church services. This is, don't forsake meeting together, assembling together, okay? We're not meant to be alone and hermits. Okay? We're meant for a relationship with others. You need to find a group. It may not be everybody in this whole church that you get along with and are best friends, but there's got to be a core group that you are with and you fellowship with and you spend time with, and that builds unity. Okay? The last one is age-relevant ministry. This talks a little bit more of what our church is, our goal is, that what we've established and what we want to continue to do even better. At first, this may not seem like, well, how does having a different age group, classes or ministries, how does that build unity? Okay? When we can teach the Bible in various ways that are appropriate and relevant for each maturity level, wherever you're at on that spectrum, it helps that person to learn and grow in their relationship with God in their best possible way, okay? In discussion in those times, when you're among your peers of that same age group, those discussions build relationships and it builds unity. It forms friendships. We relate best to people in our own age or in our own maturity range. For example, if a 7-year-old girl comes into the Sunday morning Bible study or to the community ladies Bible study on Tuesdays, if a 7-year-old comes in to that setting, are they going to learn everything that you're talking about? They're not going to be able to relate to the stories that you have or the discussions that you have. It's going to be over their head, right? Or vice versa. We have nursery and kids church happening right now. If you guys were to go into there, it would be so shallow for you, like, okay, yeah, I know God loves me, But for the babies, they don't know God loves them yet, right? So they need to learn that, and they need to grow in that. So if you, an established, like mature Christian, were to go into some of those, you'll learn something, you'll get something out of it, just like a young kid coming to an adult Bible study. They'll get something out of it. But will it be the best ministry that they can undertake in and they can grow with? So age-relevant ministries that we have, such as nursery, kids church, youth group, men's Bible study and women's Bible studies, marriage enrichments, adult Bible studies, mom's group, etc., etc., etc. These things, all of these ministries have structure to them so that you know when I'm coming into this setting, whatever it is, like I'm going to learn the Bible, I'm going to have worship time. You may even know the lesson that we're studying that time. And that helps you to know what you're learning, helps you to prepare yourself to learn it and to grow in that. We have committed leaders. We're not just going to say we have a nursery or we have a kids' church, but like half the time, nobody's in there leading it, or they don't know what they're leading, so they're just kind of babysitting, okay? We have committed leaders in youth group and kids' church and all of that, okay? I am mainly referring to the younger age ministries, but when we have those leaders that work as a team together or work on a rotation, it helps you as parents to know I can trust those people that this is what's happening, okay? I've been in churches where they didn't have a leader in a room and they didn't find out about it till later on. Like, how can I trust that person or that group or that church that they're going to have a ministry for my kid if they don't have a teacher in there, right? So we're established, we're structured, we have committed leaders. And the students get to know the leader and they develop that mentor relationship. And then we have curriculum that targets that age range, making discipleship, the discipleship process helps us to grow knowing, okay, I'm going to learn this today. I'm signing up for this mom's group that this is what I need and this is what I can expect to learn and grow in, okay? Having those things helps us all to grow in unity together, that we're learning the same things. We're growing in those things together, okay? So this core value of loving people and we desire community, it takes all of us. I think you guys desire community. You're still coming. You're helping. You're part of all of these examples that I've given of what our church does. We can always do better. We can always do more, right? And so if you're not part of anything of how these principles are building unity in our church, like you can get involved and help us, okay? So it's important that this body of believers, okay, functions as one, okay? You're not going to get along with and be like best friends with every single person, okay? But we respect one another, and we know that they're a believer, and we're going to be in unity with them, okay? If you have a problem with another person, the Bible clearly tells us, talk to them about it and like work out your issue, okay? And then you can save that friendship. You don't have to, I would tell the youth group this when we would do ministry, like, you don't have to be best friends with the person, but when you come to this building, you have to respect one another. You have to get along with one another, okay? There's not going to be the slander and backbiting and fighting going on. Like, we're not going to have that here. We're going to have unity, okay? Worship team, would you come? This sermon doesn't necessarily have, like, a super call of a response time, okay? But what I hope you gain from it, and you could stand with me and we'll close with a song together, is What I hope you gain from this one today and the other core values we've talked about is that you are part of it. This isn't me and the board of our church or the leadership of our church saying, yeah, we are this and you guys are something else, okay? This is us as a team, all of us together. We all are serving God. We all love God. We all are part of this body that's ministering to the Carrington area, but so many of you are from outside of that, that we're covering this whole region, okay? The world needs Jesus desperately, okay? You need Jesus. And you who believe in him, you have found him. We need you to be in unity, showing others the love of Christ. You don't just keep them to yourself, okay? We have to share with others the hope that we have, the love that we have, what the transformation that's taken place in our life, that they can have that hope and they can have that same result happen. And it comes through each of these core values, and specifically today, through unity. Father God, we just praise you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you're praying for us. And we read that prayer earlier today, that you were praying for us 2,000 years ago, that we would be one, just like you are one. That we would abide in you, and you would abide in us. And as we move together, we're showing this community that we represent Jesus and his love for them. We're getting along. We're in unity. We're showing them how much you love them through just the way we act and just the way we serve you. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one of us. Help us to be involved the way we've described some of these principles that form and build unity. Help us. If we're here and we don't even have a relationship with Jesus, that would be the first step. Help us, Lord. Help us in our growth, in our relationship with you, in our faith. Help us, Lord. If there's division among us, if we have any beef or riff with someone else in this body, help us just to reconcile that. That we would humble ourselves and go to the person and apologize and just to make it right. Lord, we want unity. We desire unity among this body, Lord. If you're new with us today, it might be a little bit of a different type of sermon. But the most important thing we could preach to you today is that you need Jesus Christ, and he'll transform your life. If you would confess your sins and your need for him and ask him to become Lord of your life and commit to following him, if you would do those things, you are reconciled to God. It doesn't matter if you come to this body of believers. What matters the most is that you're in the family of God, that you accept his love for you. So Lord, help us, God. Reveal to us areas of our life that we need to make right with you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're going to close in this song if you sing it with us, but I want to invite you, if you'd like to pray, come forward, and I'd love to pray with you.